Well, hello everyone. I think you heard that. We just have one message today. Don't think you're going to get out early. You know, brethren, some may think when we commit our life to Jesus and baptism means like smooth sailing right into the kingdom of God. You know, smooth sailing, if you're a sailor, you know, the sea's calm, the wind's right, and it's carrying you to your destination, everything is looking good. You know, commitment to God brings wonderful blessings and trials. If you would turn to Psalms chapter 34. Psalms chapter 34. We'll read there that many are the afflictions of the righteous. Psalms 34, verse 17 through 19. Maybe not in the original, but the thoughts there. It says, the righteous cry out. Well, if they're righteous, why would they need to be crying? You know, the righteous cry out, and the eternal hears. So God hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. So the righteous get into trouble at times. And it says in verse 18, the eternal is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as a contrite spirit. So the righteous at time could have a broken heart. At least they're in a condition of being willing to cry out to God for help. Today I'd like to look at the story of Jacob. And my title today is Trials of Jacob. And of course, my purpose is trials on the road to salvation. There are trials along that road as we travel towards salvation. We don't have salvation right now, do we? Well, you can think about that. So here's Jacob, and we'll be looking in Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. We'll see that Jacob was even named supplanter at his birth. Here there was twins in the womb. And what would you call a montif or about barren women? Sarah was barren, took a miracle to have a child. And even this Rebecca, we won't go back and read that, but she was barren, had to cry out to God. And Rachel, even though she was just one of two wives, the other wife was having children, and she couldn't have any. It was by a miracle. Of course, you know, we could look at the birth of Samuel. There, his mother at the temple crying because she could not have children. The other wife was multiplying, but she couldn't have children. Again, a miracle. And of course, Jesus was born by a miracle. Others also. I didn't look this up, but it seemed like Samson also. I may be wrong. Yeah, got a little nod there. Samson also was a miracle birth. So the barren women, well, I guess what the point is, there would be no Israel without divine miracle. Not your normal earth reproduction that goes on. No, it's by a miracle. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 25. Wait a minute. Oh, I'm in Leviticus. No wonder. Well, I'll just jump ahead a little bit. It always hurts to go back, though, doesn't it? Okay. Genesis 25. And let's see, I want to go to verse 25. Anyway, here Rebekah has twins. Verse 23, the Eternal said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body, and one shall be stronger than the other. And the older shall serve the younger. God had already determined that, hadn't he? But as we'll see here, it's just like Abraham and Sarah. They knew they was going to have a son, but it just wasn't happening on their timetable. So they had to intervene, you know, with a handmaid. Well, again, here, well, I think we'll see similar. So in verse 24, when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there was twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. They called his name Esau. He was the firstborn. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. Here's in the womb, like, hey, I want to be first. You know, come on back, and I'll move the first. Well, I'm sure he wasn't thinking that, but there was something going on, wasn't he? And his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Adam Clark commentary says, it means to defraud, deceive, to overthrow. So he was named a supplanter from the beginning. Someone taking the place of another. He was grabbing the heel through force and scheming, strategy, or the like. I think we'll see that Jacob was a man of strategy and it kind of runs in the family, as we'll see here. His mother was kind of that way. And then when he goes to his uncle, hey man, you know, it's almost genetic. It just ran in the family to be a little bit, maybe a little bit sneaky in some way. But Esau was hairy and red. Jacob was a plain, mild man. And in Genesis 25, verse 28, we see also in the family, Isaac loved Esau, Rebekah loved Jacob. You know, that could be, if it was shown, apparently it probably was obvious, maybe, to the boys. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. She loved the plain boy. Of course, Isaac loved the outdoorsman, the hunter, the hairy guy, the tough guy, like, and he bring home a game from the forest. And in verse 29, we see now the boys are grown, and here Jacob is scheming, isn't he? He says he prepares a stew in verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. He'd been out hunting. He's tired. He's hungry. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I'm weary. So then his name was also called Edom, red. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright of this day. Jacob apparently understood the firstborn was in line for the birthright. And he was in line for the leadership of the family and maybe even judicial authority of his father would be passed on to the firstborn. And so here's Jacob. That was something for him, but apparently it wasn't that big a deal for Esau. He was firstborn. And then 33, Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Well, that surely was worth a lot, wasn't it? Well, he got a bowl of soup for it. That's what he got, apparently. Maybe two. Maybe he had some crackers with it. I don't know, but it was pretty. Jacob made a pretty good deal there. Jacob, I'm sure, knew the birthright would go to the firstborn, the leadership of that family. So he asked him to sell him the birthright. Jacob takes advantage of the situation. And apparently the birthright wasn't that important to Esau. Well, I think there's certainly a lesson even in Hebrews, I believe chapter 12. I won't turn there. It talks about this. That shouldn't be taken lightly. I mean, God has called us, and we have a birthright too. Not by birth, but by through baptism, a new birth and a new life. Now, I don't know if we're willing to sell it for a little bit of nothing, but Esau, he didn't think it was that important. And then time passes. Turn over to chapter 26. And here God appears to Isaac, the father, and reminds Isaac of the promise to Abraham. I mean, these are big promises. Genesis 26, verse 5, "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." That's what was involved with the blessings being passed on. And a seed reminds Isaac of those promises. Then we'll continue on, and we'll see in chapter 26, 34, 35, Esau is now 40 years old, so that makes Jacob 39 and 360 minutes or whatever, younger. So anyway, Esau was 40 years old and he took wives, and he gives their name there, the daughters of the Hittites. Well, he took probably pagan wives. And verse 35, "And they were a grief of the mind to Isaac and Rebekah." They were not happy with this. He's got involved with probably paganism, and which could have some very serious results. So by age 40, this happens. Jacob's still single. They were a grief. And in chapter 27 then, in verse 22, and previously we see the scheme that his mother Rebekah puts together, that she overhears that Esau is going out to hunt, and Isaac, the father, he's going to bless him with the blessing. And so she comes up with the scheme, takes the goat, puts a hair on his arm. Esau's a hairy man, and she has a scheme there to have Jacob pose as Esau. So here's Jacob again working it out to get what God was going to give them to anyway. But of course his mother's involved. And we might read there in verse 11 of 27, "And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'Look, Esau, my brother's hairy man, I'm smooth skinned. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him,' which he would be, "and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." So So we see here, this was a deception. Definitely, and by verse 22, we see here that Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." There was some doubt there, even though his eyes were failing. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice of Jacob, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." So it sounds like Jacob, but I'm feeling him. Hey, this feels like Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He just asked him. And he said, "I am." So Jacob lied. He was involved in deception. He was a supplanter, basically a fraud in this respect. And he had prepared this goat, I guess very similar to deer meat, and he gave it to his father and received the blessing. So we see Jacob is a deceiver. I mean, that's just kind of the nature they're in. You might say it's a strong weak point. He was a man that knew, he probably was good with words maybe, and likable guy, and could be able to influence. I thought it was interesting in John chapter 47, I might turn there, but I'll be right back, where Jesus sees Nathanael. And I thought it was interesting, seems to be a play on words here. John 1 verse 47, Philip had found Nathanael and said, "We found him whom Moses in the law also spoke the prophets of." That's in verse 45. And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." But verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming, and he said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." He could have said, "There's a Jacob, only this one doesn't have deceit." So I thought it interesting, kind of a play on words there, that well, now here's an Israelite without deceit. In other words, he had his sins, he wasn't perfect. But just making comparison with Jacob. An Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Okay, back to Genesis 27, verse 35. 34. When Esau heard the words of his father, because his father said, when Esau had come to him with the meat, of course Isaac said, "Well, who are you?" Esau said, "Your firstborn." Then in verse 33, Genesis 27, Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed he shall be blessed." Words matter. It's not something, "Hey, I can't take this back." He is blessed. Of course, it was God's will. And of course, Esau heard the words, and he cried with an exceeding great bitter cry, "Bless me also, my father." But Isaac said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And of course, verse 36, we see Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright." Well, did he take it away? Esau bought it, right? Yeah. And now, look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? So we see here Jacob living a life of deceit, of manipulation, possibly. And, of course, from growing up together, probably other things had happened. Esau had an attitude already. In verse 41, we see Esau hated Jacob, and because of the blessing which his father gave him, and he said there at the end of the verse, then I will kill my brother Jacob. So he has it in mind. Rebekah, then his mother, hears this. I don't know if she's listening next to the wall or what, but words got to her. So she sends Jacob away. In verse 43, here's Rebekah. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, rise and flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him. She says a few days. I think it ends up like 20 years. You know, so time goes by, situations. And we'll see Jacob has many trials. And being Jacob begins to come back to him. And he has to be, he's dealt with also deceitfully. And Isaac also sends him away there in chapter 28. I'm sure Rebekah talked to Isaac. And so he calls Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. No, that was a big disappointment. And he told him to go on and go and get a wife there from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And then Isaac goes on to say in verse 3, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessings of Abraham. So Jacob is in line for the blessings. You know, he said, may God bless you. And then in verse 10, we begin to see some things that happen while Jacob is fleeing. In chapter 28, verse 10, and Jacob leaves and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of his place and put it at his head, and he lay down and sleep. He laid down there, and while sleeping, he was dreaming. And behold, a staircase. He dreamed a ladder or staircase was set up in the earth. And behold, the Eternal stood above it and said, I am the Eternal God of Abraham, your father, God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. And he goes on telling him that his descendants would be as the dust of the earth. And he said in verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. That's what God is telling him. And I'll bring you back to this land. I have done what I have spoken to you. So Jacob then awakes, and we see then that the rehearses of the blessings are given here, verse 13 through 15, that he would receive. And then Jacob, in verse 20, he makes a vow. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread and eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Eternal shall be my God. He said, this is the God I will serve, and he's going to take care of me. And this stone, which I have set a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth. So he made a covenant or a vow to God that he was going to obey God, that is the God he would serve, not the Canaanites that possibly his brother was getting involved with, but he would serve the God of heaven and earth, the true God, the one that spoke to him, the one that actually later gave his life for him. So we see kind of Jacob with Laban. Uncle Laban tricks Jacob, gives him Leah instead of Rachel. So he's getting a little payback. He goes to Laban, I worked 7 years for Rachel. Good, and then he wakes up in the morning, and it's the wrong woman. You know, they didn't have electric lights then. You couldn't really see that good, apparently. Being sisters, I mean, they may have looked a lot alike. But he realized in the morning that Uncle Laban had tricked Jacob and gave him Leah instead of Rachel. So, see, he's getting a little payback here. And so then Jacob had to work another 7 years. Well, I understand that there was probably a wedding feast that maybe lasted a week, and then he probably went ahead and got Rachel. But he still had to work another 7 years. He ends up working 14 years, and he thought he had a 7-year deal to get his wife. So, see, he's getting a little bit of payback, finding out what it's like, you know, trials and tests, because he's got to become Israel. He's still Jacob. And in Genesis 30, I won't be reading through that chapter, but tells about Jacob's being blessed. And you know, he was. But he was a man that had, he had savvy in business. And when his father Laban, when Jacob says, okay, I got my wives, I'm leaving, Laban said, well, stay. Hey, he realized this is a good deal. Tell me your wages. Well, Jacob doesn't take wages. He doesn't name a salary. He asks for equity in the partnership. I mean, that's where the money is, isn't it? I mean, you can work for someone, which most of us do, but that's what we get is a paycheck. But he's willing to take the risk and become a partner. So Jacob increased his risk, but he also increased his chances of wealth. And if we would read through that, we see that God blessed that, you know, the spotted animals. And pretty soon he has more than his uncle. Which, you know, how's that going to go over? I don't think it'd be, you know, because the uncle has some other sons too. And so we see in chapter 31, let's look at there. In verse 1 and 2, now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. In other words, Jacob's just taken this away. Well, Jacob was savvy. He did certain things, and God blessed him. He wasn't really stealing at this time. And in verse 2, Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him. He realized he's in trouble. So then he realizes, he calls his wives in verse 4 through 7. He calls his wives, Rachel and Leah. And in verse 5, he said to them, I see your father's countenance is not favorable toward me, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet, in verse 7, your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. Well, he changed his wages 10 times. So Jacob, I think, begins to realize, really to feel what it's like and what kind of person he is. Jacob's kind of getting his own medicine. So that was a trial, I'm sure. And so we also have to be tested at times, don't we? And then we realize, oh yeah, I was that way, or I did this, or I am that way. Yes, we begin to see ourselves as we really are. And Jacob, he's beginning to see his conniving rather than trusting God. He was working it out his own way. He was receiving what he had been. That's the way he had been. He deceived his father. He tricked his brother. How many other times he may have. As we also have to begin to see ourselves and be repentant. When we finally begin to see ourselves, then, you know, it's baptism. We don't have all the knowledge, but God has opened our mind to see some of what we are. And in Genesis 31 in verse 12. Now he said, in verse 11, and the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked and speckled and gray spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. Oh yeah, God notices. We may not feel like it, but God knows if we're being tried and tested. And he said in verse 13, I'm the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow. God reminded him, hey, I was with you. I blessed you. You made a vow. Are we any different than that? We made a vow to God. When we were baptized, we made a vow to God that he would be our God and we would trust in him. And God reminds him, you made a vow to me. Now arise and get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Now was the time. God said, now arise and go. You've had enough of this, so some other things are going to happen. So we have to get a good dose of ourself at times. A good dose of ourself. It comes unexpectedly, some way we wouldn't think about. We have to begin to see ourselves and repent also. So there we go, return to the land. And how many have had to leave, even move, after God calls and after we make that vow? Not everybody, but we do have to move. Maybe not geographically, but we have to start moving. People have lost family members, even mates, over the truth and over the vow that we make. In former lives, when we surrender to God, that commitment requires movement. Because of what we are, we were becoming a new person. Jacob was becoming a new person. So in Genesis 31, verse 20, we see, and Jacob stole away, or snuck away from Laban, because I'm sure he realized that Laban may have had the power. The power was there. And he stole away, unknown to Laban, the Assyrian, and that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So then he fled, and he rose and took his family and his animals. And then verse 22, and Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. And then he took his brethren with him and pursued him 7 days' journey and overtook him in the mountains. Yes, he overtook him. And you know, Satan, when we make that move, he is going to be on the trail, and sometimes he overtakes us, because he's going to take back what was his. So Laban's pursuing, he's going to take back what was his, what he considered his. Wasn't really his, but he felt it was. Yeah, our past life will start pursuing us. And it'll just start coming back. And it catches up at times. You know, when the situation arrives. And it's when it's unexpected. And you just blow your stack. Thinking, what in the world am I doing now? That past will come back. And it says in verse 24, but God intervenes, doesn't he? But God had come to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night and said to him, be careful what you speak to Jacob. So God intervenes in our life. When we're pursued, God also will intervene, as he did with Laban. Past life will pursue us, but we have God's protection and intervention. God warns Laban. I don't know just what the words were, but it's like, hey, don't get hurting my man. You know, he's no longer yours. He's mine now. I'd like to turn over to Matthew 6:13, I'll come right back, because we see that Jesus warns us about this, doesn't he? Matthew 6:13, and well, in verse 12, he says, and forgive us our debts, our sins. We're supposed to ask God that. It's like on a daily basis. As we forgive others, so we have to be forgiving. And 13, and do not lead us into temptation, and deliver us from the evil one. I mean, if God's not delivering us from the evil one, I don't think we have a chance. So there, as God delivered Jacob from Laban. I don't know what Laban might have done, but I imagine he was going to take back his stuff. It'd been the girls and the goats and the camels and whatever. But God intervened for Jacob. But Jacob still faithed. You imagine the trial that it was for Jacob, knowing, hey, he was going to be overpowered. He was going to be, when Laban caught him, he was going to be at the mercy of him. And because Jesus had said, in the world you will have tribulation. I should have read that as in John 13:33. In the world you will have tribulation. I mean, it's almost like a promise. You will. That doesn't mean every day, every night. But you will have tribulation. In verse 31, or in chapter 31, verse 41, when Jacob is confronted by Laban, he says there in verse 41 of Genesis 31, he says, "Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters." And he only asked for one, and his deal was 7 years. But it ended up being 14. "And 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. You have changed my wages 10 times. You know, we have setbacks and disappointments and trials, and we simply have to allow God to work them out. You know, we thought we'd say, "I'm doing everything good, it's all going to be great," and then setbacks do occur. But God took care of Jacob. And he says there in verse 42, "Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." He knew that on his own, he was going to be in the bad side. And he recognized that God would have to be there. God took care of him. And then going on in chapter 32, Jacob again is faced with a trial. 32 verse 7. Now he's going to meet Esau. When he left, Esau had committed to murdering him and killing him. And he knew he was passing by. Esau was a powerful man in the area. And it says in verse 7 of chapter 32, "And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." Greatly afraid and distressed. I mean, we've been in those situations. I mean, we lose our job or something, or the family, and it causes distress. He says he was greatly distressed. He had committed to God. He had made a vow. And yet he is in a time of distress. And he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds, and camels into two companies. So he began to do what he could do to save part of him. You know, his family. Or maybe have compassion from Esau. You know, we have to face situations from our own past. See, that's a situation from his past. Deceitfulness to Esau. And now he's going to face Esau. And he has nobody. He doesn't have the resources on his own. And what does Jacob do? In verse 9, Genesis 32. "Then Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham.'" He calls out to God. What are we going to do when we get in trouble? We're going to call out to God. "And the God of my father Isaac, the eternal who said to me," reminded God, "you know, you said to me, 'Return to your country, to your family, and I will dwell with you.'" He's saying, "Look, I'm doing what you said. And I'm having some major problems here. I'm doing what you said." You know, we have to face situations that you could say are caused because we obey God. Hey, we're doing what he said and it's causing us trouble. You know? Jacob saying, "You said to return to my country and to your family, and I'll deal with you." And we need to have the same response as he did in verse 10. Because of the trials that he was going through, he realized what he was, as I read this, Verse 10, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have given me. Notice all the truth you've given me. That's pretty valuable, isn't it? Which you have shown me, your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. And he goes on, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother. He's in distress. He's in trouble. And you know, hasn't that happened to you personally? You're in trouble, and it's just going to be more than you can handle. Deliver me from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. He's going to come, and we don't know what might happen. And he reminds God in verse 12, for you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered. So, you know, we remind God, you know, Father, I'm doing what you said, and I'm getting fired. You know, I'm sleeping on the couch or whatever. You know what? Whatever guys get into. You know, I'm a guy, so I just get, no, I have not had to sleep on the couch. I have deserved it, but I haven't had to sleep on the couch. Okay, so whatever it is, jobs, I've lost jobs. I know you have too, or you've even been passed over in promotions because you couldn't do certain things. Like if you work for the gas company, to get the promotions, all you had to do is come in once a month on Saturday for emergencies. That's all. And if you didn't do it, the company didn't fire you. You just didn't get promotions. Just the way it was. Because they wanted company people that were willing to take on the burdens, as they would put it. And it's true. I mean, if something happens on the Sabbath and somebody busts a gas line and nobody's there to intervene, you know, you can see what they're saying. But, you know, we're just sojourners here. And we're in the world, but we're not part of it. And so we excuse ourselves from this and take the result of it. So Jacob's just reminded God that what the promises were, and I can't see that we're very much different. And he has repentance. Verse 10, I'm not worthy of the least of all your mercies. And I think every one of us can surely say that. But we see how the supplanter is changing because of trials. He's becoming a different person. If he had not had the trials, would he ever changed? I mean, if everything he could have just had there and Laban been a nice guy, his brother would have loved him. Not saying his brother didn't love him, but he wouldn't have had the trial there. You know, when we come to the point of realization what we are and how unworthy we are, then, you know, it's time that when we come to that, it's time when we make that commitment to God and we renew that commitment. And, you know, we're coming into that time when we can evaluate and be sure that we're maintaining that commitment and to renew it. In verse 11, deliver me from my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. And he reminds God again in verse 12. You said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered. So we go to God and we talk to God. Remember what we committed, and you promised to intervene for us. But he was willing, if God would not intervene, to accept what God's will was. You know, are we ready to be delivered from this world and, of course, ourselves? And then, of course, Jacob reminds God. And in verse, continuing on, if we read that, we see Jacob didn't just sit down. He did what he could, what his part were. He prepared some gifts for Esau, separated his families, did the best he could with what he had. He didn't just sit and wait for God to do everything in that sense. Then in Genesis 32, verse 24, we all see here Jacob was left alone. He had sent his family on across the river, and he was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Man, here the word means a champion, good, great. You know, Protestants, I've seen pictures in Bibles of a winged being kind of standing up and wrestling. No, they were wrestling. I think they were down in the dirt. They were wrestling. He was left alone. And Jacob was left alone. The man wrestled with him. Now when he saw in verse 25 that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint. So again, God can manifest himself as an equal. And he did. He came as a savior, as a man. He wrestled with the same trials and tests that we do. Maybe not exactly each thing, but the principle he did. And so he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But what did Jacob say? I will not let you go unless you bless me. So Jacob said, I'm going to hang on. I am not going to give up unless you bless me. And we see then God says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob. You're no longer Jacob, the supplanter. Now you're Israel. Now you're Israel, meaning Prince of God. He will rule with God. No, he received, his name was changed. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. You know, we struggle with trials. We struggle with God because we say at times, we don't understand why God's allowing this to happen. God, what's going on? Until we're able to see. You see, it wasn't just a physical struggle. I'll come back here, but if we could turn to Hosea chapter 12. Hosea, Minor Prophets. No, you got Daniel and Hosea. In chapter 12 of Hosea, verse 3 and 5. Hosea chapter 12. And he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Who was he wrestling with? He was wrestling with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. And what did he do? He wept and he sought favor from him. And he found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. that is the eternal God of hosts. The eternal is his memorable name. So you see, it was a struggle emotionally, as just as we do at many times. Hosea 12 there, verse 1, 3. He wept and he sought favor. Now we struggle. And at times we don't understand, why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? Well, trials are building strength of character. And he went from no longer being a deceitful person, but an overcomer. You know, just Jesus being with us or in us does not insulate us from trials. Jesus was tried in all points, and Christ in us doesn't insulate us from trials. Sometimes we have trials as a result of obeying Christ, as we talked about. When we commit to baptism, God will be building character in us and through trials. Through trials. We're still growing in faith. We still are growing in faith. We haven't really become that new person completely. So, we're still growing. Do we need trials? Is that good? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter makes a statement here that trials are more precious than gold. How precious is gold anyway? I mean, that's the way mankind considers it. Gold won't tarnish and won't rust. You know, it's heavy. And yet it can be made real thin. And man thinks it's very valuable. And I was reading about the Grasberg mine in New Guinea. Mountain there, and it's loaded with gold and copper. It was found. To get to that, I forget how many millions of dollars it took just to get a road to get to it. It seemed like it was $1 billion, but that sounds maybe too much. But it was worth it. Mankind, through engineering and means, got to the mountain and began to take the gold. They're on the western half of New Guinea. It's a valuable place. What I understand now, China's building a base there somewhere by New Guinea. I mean, they're using this distraction that we're all hearing about. They're just really taking some areas. But anyway, gold, they've taken billions of ounces of copper and gold out of that mountain. So is it more precious than gold? Look what man will do for gold. You know, the golden rule, you know, the man with the gold makes the rules. That's the way it's considered, you know. There's the golden rule. Man with the gold makes the rules. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 and 7, it says, "Now in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." It says you greatly rejoice. Well, the only way you can rejoice in a trial that I can think of is because you see beyond and the purpose of it. You know, you don't really rejoice in a test, but you keep the vision of passing the test. Where will I be? And so the trial, in that way, you could rejoice. you've been grieved by various trials. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, genuineness, how genuine is your faith? We all can put on the faith face and talk about the faith that we have. But how genuine? And sometimes that has to be brought out through trials. Is this really genuine? Are we putting on a show? Being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, in verse 8, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, what is it? The salvation of your soul. If we cannot keep the vision of where we're going, I don't see how we can survive. And turn over to chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Chapter 4 in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial. This is a fiery trial. I'm not looking forward to that. A fiery one. Give me a little trial. Let me stub my toe or something, but a fiery trial. I do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened. That's not a strange thing. Commitment to God, it's no longer a strange thing. See verse 12. I believe I read that. Didn't I think it's strange as some things. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So they're saying, hey, it's worth the trial. Whatever, Jacob had this particular thing. He was a fraud. He was good at deceiving. Each one of us have certain things that are more dominant than others. But I would like to turn back to Genesis. Sorry, I didn't tell you that. Genesis We see there in 33 that he is united with his brother. God granted him favor in his brother's eyes, so God did deliver him. But even then, his trials were not over. Genesis chapter 34, I'll just summarize some of this, but in verse 2, well, I'm in Exodus, no wonder. I'm just moving on ahead. Genesis 34, and we see that his daughter, Dina, was violated by locals. I mean, he's doing what God told him to do. And then his daughter gets over there with the locals and gets violated. And then that's not the end of it. Then Jacob, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, they took vengeance on the city, telling them, well, look, now if you guys will all be circumcised, then we can all live together in peace and trade wives and all that. And these guys went along with it and got circumcised. That's pretty amazing to me. I mean, that'd be a tough decision. You know, I'm whatever age you are, yeah, line up here, we're going to get circumcised. Well, while they're still sore, then Simeon and Levi come in and slaughter them. And then they plunder the whole city. I mean, and here's Jacob, these are his sons. Would that be a trial? And in verse 30, Genesis 34, Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites." And he said, "You know, they'll probably gather together against me and kill me, and I shall be destroyed, my household." Imagine the stress and the worry that was coming on him at this time. Had a lot of trouble. And then, I won't read all of it, but then also his beloved wife, Rachel, dies on the road, giving birth to Benjamin. I mean, what a trial. That's after he was already Israel. You know, his name had been changed. He had proven his dedication. Well, was the trial worth it? Well, I'll just give some scriptures there about his, just physically speaking. Genesis 30, verse 42, he became exceedingly wealthy. Genesis 32, 5, he was so wealthy he gave gifts to Esau. If we read the story, he sent animals and camels and goats, and he had plenty. And then, but I would like to read Genesis 48, verse 15. And here Jacob, in his old age, he looks back. Genesis 48, verse 15. Even though in the flesh God was with Jacob, and here's Jacob blessing. He'd been, even his son Joseph, who he thought was lost, he even lost one of his favorite sons from his wife Rachel, who was another, that was a miracle birth. She couldn't give birth. And he blessed Joseph and said, this would be, Joseph was in Egypt by then, "God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." And we now live in an age when we have seen actually physically fulfilled. What a shame it is to see those descendants practicing such abomination. Yeah, he said, "He has redeemed me from all evil." And also, if you will turn back to, or whichever way, Matthew 8, verse 11, also Jacob, Matthew 8, 11. Jesus said, after he had heard a centurion who had asked for him to heal, and the centurion had said, "You know, I'm not worthy you come under my house. I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go," there in verse 9, "he comes, and to my servant, do this," and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Here's a centurion of the Roman army. Jesus wasn't rebuking him, but he said, "I have not seen such faith. Surely, I say to you, I have not found such faith. And I say to you," in verse 11, "that many will come from east and west." He's not saying the centurion's going to be in the kingdom of God, but he's saying, "I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God." Jacob will be in the kingdom of God. The centurion, probably not called at that time, so, you know, he was a just man. any man that he believed and he had faith. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We didn't turn to Hebrews 12, but it says that Esau wept bitterly when the reality of what he had done. So would this be those who neglect the calling of God and neglect serving God and losing faith in times of trial and turning away. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we see God does deliver. And so let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. And 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 10, well, we can just talk about this, but Paul had many afflictions, but he said, yet the Lord rescued me. In verse 10, Paul said, I endure, 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. 3? Yeah, I need to get over to 3. Anyway, in verse 11, it says all the trials he faced there through 10. And he says, and out of them, the last part of the verse, the Lord delivered me or rescued me. You've been to the point where you realize that you're not going to make it spiritually. You cannot go make this step. You're just not going to be able to obey God, and you realize it. And out of them, you know, God makes a way of escape. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus suffer persecution. Yes, we all desire to live godly. And we will suffer persecutions at times. When we accept God's invitation into his family, which if we're sitting here, we've done that, and we're going to demonstrate physically, you could say, in observing the Passover, we will be changed into a new person. That's where we're going. Becoming a new person isn't that simple and that easy. Do we want to be changed? We have to ask now. We ask that, or we should, as a reminder. Do we really want to be changed, or do we kind of like what we are? Sometimes hard trials are necessary for us to even see what we are. But we know God says, who shall separate us? In the book of Romans, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, all people have trials. Look around the world. I mean, people are having tremendous trials. But we have trials too. But it's for developing. And I'm not saying maybe they're not either. Trials now in the resurrection, then the purpose of those might be revealed. At times the road to salvation is narrow and hard, isn't it? Because we're becoming a new person. It's no longer me, you know. I do this and I do that. Look at me, how good I am. Oh, we wouldn't say those words. We just talk about our good deeds. Well, yeah, I did this. You know, I called this person, or I did that. Take a look at me. No. We're becoming a new person. But what does God say? Is it worth it? Let's look at Mark 10, verse 29. Mark 10:29-30. I'm in Mark 10, I'm going to read verse 29. So Jesus answered and said, because they had said, what about us? Peter had said in verse 28, then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Well, we know, and we'll probably read that for the Passover, that then, oh, look what we've done. And then Peter denies Jesus three times one evening. So he wasn't changed yet, but he was going that way, wasn't he? In verse 29, so Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father, mother or wife or children or lands or properties, jobs for my sake and the gospel. In verse 30, who shall not receive 100-fold now, in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands. And I mean, when I first came to church, all at once I realized what a big family I had. I thought I'd basically lost my parents and my wife's parents, and we had for a while, but then we found, hey, we got 100 times more. Now, don't we? So he says, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, what? Eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So is it worth it? Trials and tests are changing us into a new person. No longer Jacob, but Israel. Jacob was deceit, to Israel, the Prince of God. It's Christ in us is that hope of glory. We read that in 1 Corinthians 1:26. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We need to ask, do we want to become a new man? Or is this okay? Thing is, we have to answer that question every day. It's a groundhog today, every day. I guess you could say every day. Do we want to remain the way we are? Or do we want to become something new? We become as he is, conform to the image of Christ. Well, brethren, trials are on the road to salvation. As I read, I think in United News, a statement said, when you're down to nothing, God is up to something. So when you're down to nothing, many times, well, God is up to something. He's turning you into something else. Well, there's another quote I read. I didn't write down where I read this. When our backs are to the Red Sea with no relief in sight, do we trust the words, stand still and see salvation of the Lord? Brethren, we don't want to be Jacob, do we? We want to be Israel, a prince of God. And trials are on that road to salvation.